Oh Lord, you are beautiful beyond description and too marvelous for words. But descriptive words are all we have to try to describe, to try to grasp your beauty, your complexity. So Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit, would you allow these words to be windows, windows that we would see you a little clearer, that we would understand you a little better, and that we would love you more dearly. We can't do this within ourselves. Come, Holy Spirit, would you open our minds, open my mouth, open the doors of heaven so we would see you just a little clearer this day. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. As a child, my mom would be in awe of ordinary things. She would often comment on the complexity of the human body, how God has made a machine so intricate that humanity has not been able to duplicate it. To my mother, the tiniest, most incidental good things that would come into her life would be the result of God personally and intentionally blessing her. At times, it seems my mom would go out of her way to find the divine in the ordinary. She would do things like hold up a strawberry jar up to the glass to see how the light went through it, to admire its beauty. Little things like that. And my mom did this so frequently that we gave her a nickname in the family. We called her Wonderment. And Wonderment because she was always bubbling over with joy over the little things. Now that I am the adult, I find myself lifting up jelly jars to the light to see the window, to see the light stream through it. Now knowing what I do know of my mother's less than idyllic upbringing, I believe that a gift of wonder was a divine gift, but also a spiritual muscle she learned to exercise. Socrates once said that wisdom begins with wonder. And I was so taken with that, I put that on my studies so I could see that as I was going through my studies. Wisdom begins with wonder. I think mom was on to something. We are often dull to the beauty of a thing because of our frequent exposure to it. For example, my neighbor across the street was moving, and he came to our house several times to drop off items he thought that we could use. And the first time he entered our house, he saw a storage chest, and he commented, "Vivian, that's a beautiful storage chest." But I thought nothing of it. I took his goods, and we had conversation, and he left. He came by a second day, and he said, "Viv, the Japanese chest in the corner, it's so beautiful. I want you to know." And after he left, I took a few minutes to look at what captured my neighbor's attention so much, that 24-year-old Japanese chest whose beauty I had become dull to because I saw it every day. I did not grow up in a liturgical church, but I've been attending liturgical churches since college. I haven't given the creeds much thought, that statement of faith, describing our God. I never thought much of that until I went to seminary and took an early church history class. We sang just recently, "Holy, holy, holy, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." I had never thought of God as anything but triune before I took that class. In that class, I learned about heretical arguments that separated God the Father from the Son and the Holy Spirit. I learned about ideas that gave different levels to members of the Godhead. These thoughts and beliefs were incompatible with what I knew of the Christian faith. Dividing and ranking the Godhead has tremendous implications. Imagine reading your Bible and have to discern what parts that God the Father spoke, what parts Jesus spoke, and what parts the Holy Spirit spoke. And you needed to know that so you could discern what parts were the most important from the other. Blew up my Bible, blowing up of the faith, because these quasi-Christian ideas were not Christian at all. Even though they had fine arguments, they were wrong. And it was that time that I realized, it's like my neighbor coming in, noticing that thing in my living room that I'd overlooked, the beauty and the wisdom of the recitation of our creed. This is the God we worship. This is the God that we follow. One of the longer creeds that focuses on the triune nature of God is the Athanasian Creed. In some churches, this is the creed that's recited on Trinity Sunday. I'm going to share part, only part, because this is a long creed that focuses on our triune God. So do not see this as a creed, but see this as, describe your God to me. The language is old. They use Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit, but I think you'll get the idea. So as you listen, think about the triune God that we serve. We worship one God in Trinity. In Trinity, in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they're not three eternals, but one eternal. And also they're not three incomprehensible, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Ghost is almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made, not created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. And in this Trinity, none is afore and or a other. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another. None is greater nor less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and a Trinity in unity is to be worshiped. In Hebrew, kadosh, 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 holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity. In Psalm 29, the psalm that's appointed to be sung on Trinity Sunday focuses on the power, splendor, and might of the Lord's voice. Psalm 29 in its entirety is a powerful psalm of worship. So listen to how it begins. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Using your sanctified imagination, imagine the sights and the sounds that the Apostle John experienced and attempted to capture in words in our Revelation 4 reading this morning. A door stands open in heaven, a voice that speaks like a trumpet, a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, one with the appearance of jasper and ruby, with a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. From the throne were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Four living creatures who never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Imagine 24 elders dressed in white with crowns of gold on their heads. They fall down before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." In our Old Testament reading, the prophet Isaiah has a similar divine encounter in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. Seraph in Hebrew means to burn. So these seraphim, angelic creatures, aflame, burning with worship and fire, were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The doorposts and the threshold shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. I want to circle back what the seraphim were saying to one another. The first portion concerning the holiness of God goes without question. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. It's the second portion of what they are saying that I stumble. The whole earth is filled with God's glory? If asked to fill in the blank, the whole earth is full of, I would say pain, hatred, and evil, long before I thought about putting God's glory in that blank space. But scripture testifies that the earth is full of the glory of God, whether people acknowledge his presence, ignore, or defy him. Numbers 23:19, God is not a human that he should lie. Our triune God through scripture testifies that the earth, even now, even in your place of your habitation, however imperfect or painful, is still filled with the glory of God. There's a mystery here. No one would dispute the perfection of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Yet within that perfection, there was a serpent who was not good. Scripture does not elaborate on the why of his presence. The serpent is simply noted in Genesis 3. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. As God has chosen not to elaborate on the why of the serpent's presence, on this side of eternity, as you all know, in this world, we will cry, our hearts will break, and we will not understand some aspects of God's glory. Yet the serpent's presence did not negate the perfection of Eden, just as the presence of evil, pain, and suffering in this world does not negate the presence of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. But the first question that the serpent spoke in the garden in Genesis 3:1, he continues to pose to humanity to this day. Did God really say? A quote from Tim Keller: "Sin always begins with the character assassination of God. We believe that God has put us in this world of delights, but has determined that he will not give them to us if we obey him. This is the lie of the serpent, the original temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve that brought about the fall." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, the Lord says. We can see God's glory in the created world. Romans 1:20 tells us that God's invisible attributes can be perceived in God's creation. But there's a clearer picture of God's glory in Jesus Christ. John, the Apostle John, starts his gospel, John 1, 14 and 18. "Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. No one has ever seen God. The only one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known." In our gospel reading, Jesus, the Word of God, the glory of the one and only, as John says, speaks to his disciples hours before his trial and crucifixion. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief. But very truly I tell you," or in some translations, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away." Have you ever thought it odd that Jesus would say, "I tell you the truth"? It's not like he goes about telling tall tales or stretching what's reality. He always tells the truth. But it's like Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," to highlight, to say, everything I say is true, but nothing is more true than what I'm about to say. Jesus immediately afterwards tells his disciples and followers who had known him in bodily form, he says this, "It is for your good that I am going away." So as good as their relationship to Jesus was while he walked the earth, that relationship would grow in intimacy, something that is hard for them and is hard for us to imagine. But this is what Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away." What went through the disciples' minds hearing that? What went through the followers of Jesus? What did they think when they heard that? I couldn't help but to think of his mother, Mary. Mary had the unique experience, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had known the Lord through her worshipful practice of faith before her marriage to Joseph. Of all the women who ever lived, Mary would have the unique experience of being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus would be born fully God and fully human. She carried Jesus in her womb, and she did all the things that mothers do, what parents do with their children. And like the 12 and the other disciples, Mary saw the mighty works of the Lord through Jesus and interacted him on a human level. But now Jesus is saying it is good for him to go away. John 16, 12 through 15, Jesus continues speaking. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." Earlier, we talked about the voice of the Lord having power and majesty. In Revelation, John described the voice of the Lord as like a trumpet, and seeing flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In Isaiah, the seraphim's voice caused the doorposts and thresholds to shake as the temple filled with smoke. So as opposed to hearing God's voice in these big and overwhelming ways, consider this quote from Tyler Roberts of Red Rocks Worship. "Scripture is God's voice on paper." I want to read to you an extended passage that I often read to the Connections class from Priscilla Shire's book, Discerning the Voice of God. And she starts this section. "Does that disappoint you? This modern method of stillness and sanctification, this quiet listening for the Spirit's voice within you and finding confirmation through his word. Do you think somehow that is second rate? Second best? Would that burning bush still do it for you, as opposed to all this prayer and study and patience and subtlety? Believe me, I know the feeling. It's so tempting just to want his voice to be big and bold, erupting on us all at once at high noon, getting answers to our big questions, illuminated by a blowout sign from heaven that leaves no doubt as to what direction we are to go. What could top that? But consider this. While we often wish we had what the people of God enjoyed in the Old Testament days, I think they would have probably preferred what we have today, the special blessing of the Holy Spirit. They had no choice but to rely on prophets and visible signs, since they didn't experience the Holy Spirit as fully as we do in this age of the church. We possess a blessing that they can only hope for: direct, personal contact with the living God. Even though his voice may sometimes be hard to discern without careful, deliberate discipline and self-denial, it is a gift that ages past would have envied." She goes on, So instead of wishing that God would do something to reveal his will to us, we should celebrate the fact that he has already done something. Something mind-blowingly dazzling by giving us the most precious gift of all and by providing an avenue to make his voice heard and known. Every time we kneel in prayer or read his word and receive a faint whisper of his wisdom, counsel, or conviction through his spirit within us, we are enjoying a privilege that our Old Testament brothers and sisters would have enjoyed immensely in their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. The most spectacular way God has ever spoken to his people is the way he speaks to us right now, through the indwelling, intimate, incredible gift of his spirit and the timeless, living, holy word of God. And if we insist on seeking to hear him only or even primarily in sensational ways, the open parking spot, the flip of a coin, the blindfolded pointing at a single Bible verse, we will miss out on the most personal means of communication possible with him. Be encouraged by this, my friend. It is better than a burning bush. But don't take Priscilla's word for it. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. I will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to you." Last week, sitting in the sound booth with my beloved, I admit to being distracted from Pastor Marty's Pentecost sermon. So I apologize, Pastor Marty. But I was distracted by the balloons. Not all the balloons, but one particular balloon that was highlighted by the skylight. My eyes kept gravitating toward this one balloon that was not only filled, but glowed. As Marty was preaching, I kept thinking, I want to be like that balloon. And that, I told Terry, there's a sermon in that balloon. This is before Pastor Marty's asked me to give the message today. So when the church was nearly empty and that balloon still standing up there glowing, I took it and its two friends home with me. Not surprisingly, after a few days, those three Pentecost balloons were no longer inflated, no longer glowing, but lying on the ground. Brothers and sisters, we are a lot like those balloons. We're not always filled and we need to be glowing, but we need God's help. We can't do this by ourselves. Last week, we celebrated Pentecost and the events that opened Acts 2, the winds and fire of the Holy Spirit coming to fill the followers of Jesus. In Acts 2:11, Scripture records that the Holy Spirit supernaturally gave believers the ability to declare the wonders, and it uses that word, to declare the wonders of God in multiple languages. A large crowd gathered, a powerful sermon was preached, and the church grew by 3,000 members. After the winds, fire, and preaching of Pentecost, Acts 2 closes quietly, but no less powerfully, as these Spirit-empowered believers grew deeper in their relationship with the Lord by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread in prayer. Acts 2:43 records, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Note the order of that verse. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs followed. Not everyone was filled with awe because many wonders and miraculous signs followed. No doubt, miraculous signs and wonders increased people's awe, but the awe came from something that was mentioned in the verse prior. Reverence came as the Spirit of the Lord revealed himself through the apostles' teaching, as the Spirit of the Lord revealed himself through the fellowship, as the Spirit of the Lord revealed himself through the breaking of bread in prayer. Less spectacular, no less powerful. In Ephesians 5:18, Scripture encourages us to be filled and keep being filled by the Spirit. In Luke 11:13, Jesus says, "If you then," speaking of us, "if you then who are evil, who are imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In his book on the Holy Spirit, Forgotten God, Francis Chan puts it this way: empowering his children with the strength of the Holy Spirit is something the Father wants to do. It's not something we have to talk him into. He generally wants to see us walk in his strength. Sometimes I forget this truth and beg as though he needs convincing. It's as ridiculous as if my kids thought they needed to beg me to hug them. Of course, I want to hug you. You're my child. So as a homework assignment, and I have gone long, Pastor Marty, I apologize. I've included in the bulletin and online, it will be made available, this prayer for personal Pentecost that Pastor Jim had made several years ago. I put it in my Bible, and things like this just about broke my Bible, and I had to get it rebound. But this was so good. Father, I am thirsty and dry, and I need the refreshment of your Holy Spirit. Remember those balloons? We need this continually. Fill me to overflowing that streams of living water might flow from within me. I want to grow more deeply and intimately acquainted with you. I desire to worship you in spirit and in truth with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. I need a drink from your well of living water that never runs dry. Create in me a clean heart. I can't clean it up. God cleans it up. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. I invite you to do in me that which you need to do in order to do through me what you desire to do. The Christian walk is not about us working harder, but allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and work through us. And the prayer goes on. Again, I want to respect time, but this is a homework assignment, just a devotional assignment. I don't want to become an intellectual exercise. We talk about a relationship with the Lord. A deeper relationship with the Lord, the filling and refilling of the Holy Spirit. So come to the Lord just as you are. And one of the things about that, you don't have to wait to be perfect. I would come and say, oh Lord, I remember when I had these long times of worship and fellowship, but I only have shorter time. I only have about 15 minutes. That's all I've got. I know I need to do better. Come as you are. Is that old song, come as you are without one plea. We do that for sinners. Come and receive the Lord. Don't clean yourself up beforehand. We need to remember that as Christians. We need to remember that. Come as you are. The Lord wants to embrace us. The Lord wants to commune with us. He wants to. He doesn't have to beg to be convinced. He wants to embrace us. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit so we walk in his power and his strength and dance, not because we have to work it up, because he's working and flowing and overflowing through us. So come to the Lord just as you are right now, whatever season that finds you in. Your life doesn't have to be perfect, and you certainly don't have to be perfect. Matter of fact, Scripture says you're not, so that's not a big deal to the Lord. It's no big thing. Receive his love. Receive his hug. Receive his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory, and your word is true. We are in awe of you, and we want to be more in awe of you. We don't be dull to you. Open our eyes. Help us see by your Spirit. Help us hear you more clearly and receive you more fully. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.